We all understand how important it is to follow the right examples. The lesson I've selected to deal with for a few moments this afternoon is one I've named Lessons from Paul. Paul constantly was involved in his writings in encouraging brethren to follow his examples. Let's look at a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, where he says, I beseech you therefore, be ye imitators of me. And of course, to imitate, we all understand what that word means. We have imitation among foods that we eat. There are imitation on designer clothes. There's a lot of imitation that we understand the word to imitate is to be like. It's same as the word example. In the 11th chapter and verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, you know, that brings the point out that Jesus is our perfect example, as the Bible teaches us. But we, as Christians, are to be involved in being examples as we seek to pattern ourselves after Christ and those who are patterning themselves after Christ. So, let's look at Philippians, a couple other passages. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And there he says, brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an ensample. Ensample is like example. So here he says, not simply imitate me, but also mark those that so walk. So, and that's a good mark here, not a bad mark. Sometimes he tells us to mark the evildoers, but in this verse, he's talking about marking those people that are imitating Christ, that are imitating Paul, those that follow after Christ. And he says, even as you have us for an ensample or example. And then the fourth chapter of the same book, Philippians 4 and verse 9, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if we are patterning ourselves after those who are patterning themselves after Christ, then it's okay to use them as examples, but we have to make sure that they are doing the right thing. Well, that's why the Apostle Paul said here, you do these things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. That's because Paul was a man who lived in complete harmony with his message. He was no hypocrite, in other words. And of course, that's the secret. We cannot be good examples for anybody if we're hypocrites. So we have to walk the walk and talk the talk of applying God's word to our lives and being to the best of our ability what God wants us to be. And not only that, but Paul also, as I've said, urged others to live a life worthy of imitation, considering it a venture that was both admirable and possible. In 1 Timothy, as he's writing to the young evangelist, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise your youth, but be an example or ensample to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. And so it's the same concept. Let's look at a few lessons from Paul. Of course, we could discern many lessons from Paul, so we'll just look at a few. But first, I want to look at a lesson in evidences. Paul's conversion is one of the most striking pieces of supporting evidence toward Christianity that you find in the New Testament. First of all, he was a well-educated man. He was not one who might have been easily swayed by superstition or quackery. He spoke at least two languages, Greek and Hebrew. He was well-versed in Greek poets. He has quotes in his writings from men such as Aratus, Epaminondas, Menander, and others. He was educated at Jerusalem under Gamaliel, the highest seat of Jewish scholarship in his day. He would have been addressed as rabbi and possessed of academic achievement that was comparable to what we call today as PhDs in our time. He was an exalted Jewish official. He may have been a member of the Sanhedrin Council, since he so easily gained the ear of the high priest. He was a Pharisee, a member of the most popular of all the Jewish sects. He was radically opposed to Christianity, being a leader against such. He had everything to lose and nothing to gain by being converted, at least in terms of this world. Yet, he was converted. And he became its ablest proponent, its staunchest advocate, its bravest defender. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. He makes a comment there about himself. And beginning of verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." To add to the power of the evidence, the circumstances of his conversion were beyond question. His life had been a matter of public record. The change in his life and the way of thinking had not been gradual and partial, but it was complete and drastic. In 1747, two skeptics, Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West of Oxford, attempted to refute the evidence from Paul's conversion. After examining the facts from every angle, they both became believers. They were convicted by the evidence that it happened. In addition, Paul sealed his testimony about the risen Christ with his blood. Tradition says that he died at the hands of Nero's executioner on account of his faith. Such was not always the case. For example, a man named Savonarola, who was a reforming preacher of Florence, Italy, preached against the abuses of the Catholic hierarchy, making the claim that he had received communications from God. When he was tortured, he admitted he had been lying. Paul never made any such admission, because Paul was actually guided by the Holy Spirit, and what he was saying, teaching, was from God. So we see here in Paul an example of true conversion. We learn that conversion is possible for everyone. If a person like this can be converted, anyone can be converted. Because we find him to be totally opposed to Christianity. Now true, Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. And you might say, well, you know, if Jesus did that to everybody, everybody would do what Paul did. I don't believe that's true. And that's why that the rich man, after he died in torments, you know, he said, well, you send somebody back from the dead, that my brothers will believe then. Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the law. They don't hear the Moses law. They won't believe if someone should rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. They still didn't believe. The majority of the Jewish nation. So I don't think that argument is correct that, well, the reason Paul responded, reversed his whole life, was because Jesus just came to him in a vision. I think God knew Saul's heart. God knew the type of man Saul was. And so when approached with the truth, there was a drastic change because of Saul's heart, the attitude that he had. And so I want to look at his conversion for a moment. And actually, you see everything in his conversion that God asked of all mankind today. For example, he had to have faith. When Jesus came to him on that road to Damascus, and he asked who it was, and Jesus told him, he identified himself. Saul of Tarsus immediately said, "What shall I do, Lord?" We immediately see a total reversal of attitude. He was immediately convinced. He believed that because of what was happening on that road to Damascus, that this person he thought was a false teacher that they crucified back in Jerusalem earlier was in fact the Messiah. His heart immediately let the truth prick it. He said, "What shall I do, Lord?" So we see him having faith immediately. The next thing we find is that he was in a repentant attitude. In Acts 9, 9 through 11, what did the angel tell Ananias about him? He said, "You go find this man, Saul of Tarsus, you'll find him praying." He was in a repentant attitude. He was praying to the Father. He was praying to Jehovah God because of what he was convicted of on the road to Damascus. And then, of course, in Acts 22:10, you find the confession, him confessing. And then in Acts 22:16, of course, you find him being immersed by Ananias for the remission of his sins. Because he told him, he says, "Why are you tarrying? What's hindering you? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." And that's what people have to do today. We also learn that conversion must be a total change. Just like Paul's was. A total change. Now, many people don't change as quickly as Paul did. When you're teaching the gospel to them, sometimes it takes many periods of study. It might take days, weeks, months, years. But a change might be going on. A change has to be involved. There must be a total change. In Acts chapter 9, let's look at that account and look at verses 20 through 22. Straightway in the synagogues he proclaimed Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. And they said, "Is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on this name? And he had come hither for this intent, that he might bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ." Conviction. In this total change that he went from one extreme to the other. Now that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the truth about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We learn that one must stay converted in order to stay saved. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. where Paul's writing to the Corinthian brethren. Pick up 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23 and the rest of the chapter. He says, I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. Do you not know that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Even so, you run that you may obtain. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we do it to receive an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, as not uncertainly, so fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet or bruise my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. So we find in this verse, these verses, many other verses, our responsibility. And we see really where our main battle is. Our main battle is not with other people. It's with ourselves. Controlling our bodies to function the way God would have our bodies to function while we're in our bodies upon this earth. Now when we sin, we're misusing the body in some way. Either the way we think or the things we do with the body. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, vainglory of life, those are the three categories of sin, all have to involve the body in thought or action or word. And so that's our responsibility, to bring our body as we strive in this race that we're involved in, to receive that incorruptible crown, we have to bruise or buffet our body to bring it into subjection. That means controlling our bodies to do the will of God and to resist the devil. Just getting ourselves ready and assembling together is an example. Trying not to say bad words. Not going out and drinking, getting drunk. Anything that would violate scriptures that we might do with our bodies in word, thought, or deed, we have to fight against. That's what's involved in buffeting our bodies, bruising our bodies, bringing it into subjection. Next, I want to look at a lesson in the grace of God. If God could forgive Saul, the persecutor, Saul the blasphemer, Saul the murderer, then he can and will forgive anyone if they will repent, like Paul did. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. 1 Timothy, again, 1 through 17, or 12 through 17. We'll read those verses. Page open here. Paul says, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief, my Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering, for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His recollection of those things ever kept him humble. There's lots of things in God's Word to help us stay humble, because one of our problems as human beings is to become puffed up. Sometimes this comes with more knowledge of God's Word. Sometimes this comes with having control over other people. We see it sometimes come out among brethren when brethren want to have their way. And so they try to push and shove other brethren around to get what they want. Sometimes we see it come out in among the eldership or the preacher or teachers or even song leaders, where, as we say, they get top-heavy. And what they're doing or what they know goes to their head. And that's the opposite of what God wants us to be like. He wants us to be more and more humble as we grow. And the more we learn, the more we grow, the more we master our bodies by denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Christ, the more humble we become to God and to one another. And that's what God wants. God extended His grace to Paul even though he was such a sinner. Further, knowing the conditions and responsibilities of grace made him the most laboring among them all in dispensing God's grace to others through his preaching. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 9 and 10, where there it says, I've read that one already. I wanted to go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 this time. Go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And there, as he's preaching the gospel, the principal scene where he says there in verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 2, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." So when he was accosted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he responded correctly and said, "Lord, what shall I do?" He didn't question, "Well, how do I know you're Jesus? Or I don't believe this must be something. This must be the work of the devil." What did they do when Jesus performed miracles? They said, "Well, he does it through the power of Beelzebub." See, that's what the person that doesn't have open heart to the truth. Saul didn't do any of that stuff at all. He immediately accepted that to be what it was put forth to be. Jesus said, after he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." He was immediately brought to the realization. The people we convert today as we teach them the gospel come to that conclusion when they compare what we're teaching them with what they've been taught or what they're believing or practicing religiously. Now, it may not happen immediately. Usually it doesn't. It might take a while, might take a long time. But that word that gets into their hearts and they turn to the truth is the same thing that happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. And so we need to keep that in mind, that the grace of God is the power. It's not me, it's not you. It's the grace of God. It's the power from the Creator. And that's in the gospel, the Word of God. Another lesson we see is a lesson in sacrifice. To Paul, everything of man was cheap when compared with eternal life. Go to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. He says, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, or gains to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, upon, by, or through faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice that as he says these things here, he knows that he doesn't have eternal life yet. He knows that he hasn't yet laid hold. He says back in verse 8, that I may gain. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I go count myself yet to have laid hold. Verse 13. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our lives involve a life of sacrifice in trying to obtain the goal. Paul had lost his former religious conversion affiliation in the Jewish religion. He lost all that popularity he had as a Jewish leader. He lost that lifestyle that he had from, he went from a persecutor to the persecuted. From the hero to the heretic. He lost his life in the end. He made the supreme sacrifice. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, where we've talked a little about that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, where he says there, I am already being offered. And that means in the Greek, actually means poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is come. Another thing we see is a lesson of worth of the Christian life. How important it is to live the Christian life, but there's so many blessings living the Christian life. Paul endured all for the Creator, for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, looking at the 5th chapter and verses 1 and 2, it says there, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. And therefore, back in the 4th chapter that Jim read this morning, verses 16 through 18, wherefore we do not faint, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul believed the promises of God with all of his being. And at long last he laid down his sword and shield. He hung his armor on a nail on the jasper wall and went to be with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21, he says, therefore, me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many people look at dying as gain today? Only those who have this hope in their hearts of a life after death, of joy and happiness and peace and splendor to be with the Creator around the throne in His home, heaven. We believe that and we have that hope and we're faithful to the Lord as Paul was, then definitely to die is gain. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4 and look at verses 6 through 8. There he says, for I am already being offered, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. What about us? Are we living our lives so that others can look at us and follow our example in the way that we live from day to day? Are we denying our cross, ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus? Are we speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent? As Peter, under direction of the Holy Spirit, encouraged us that we must do to speak as the oracles of God. Seeking to be true worshipers in the sight of the Lord. In other words, are we fighting the good fight? Even though we're in the minority, even though the religious world, 99% of the so-called Christendom world today, are mixing the doctrines and commandments of men in with the doctrines and commandments of God. And so when we stand opposed to those, we're in definitely the minority. But we must do what the Apostle Paul says here. We must be fighting the good fight of the faith. We must be endeavoring to finish the course. We have to finish the course. I can't go three-fourths of the way and then quit. I can't be faithful three-quarters of my life and then quit or give up. I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength to death. And that's why the inspired writer of Revelation says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And he was talking to a congregation that was suffering some persecution, been going through physical ordeal. We don't even have that problem at this point in our lives. All we have to deal with is some ridicule from time to time, some words, harsh words from time to time, but we don't have anybody coming to string us up or to inflict us physically, at least at this point in time. But those Christians in the first century did. And Paul's a good example for us to follow. And all those others that were faithful. James, who died with the sword, by the sword. The first apostle we read about that's actually documented in the book of Acts. But we know from secular history there were many Christians, and the Bible's tells us there were those who lost their lives for standing for the truth. Could happen today in this society, probably won't, getting into the physical stuff. We can go to other countries where it can happen pretty easily. But our responsibility is to apply these principles to our lives, to be the best examples we can be for everyone around us. And the only way we can do that is to apply the Word of God to our lives, to be those kind of people that God wants us to be. And if we seek to please Him above everything else, and to control our thoughts, our actions, our words, our deeds, to please Him, to be well-pleasing in His sight, then we're going to be good examples for others around us. And then that gives us more ability, a lot more ability, to bring someone to Christ in various ways. But if we're hypocrites and we're not really living the way God tells us to live, it's going to be much more difficult to convict anybody of the truth. Remember, the truth is rejected by most people because the truth is far too strict for what they've been taught and what they believe. And so it's very difficult to get a person to be a Christian only, to be just a true worshiper. For us to be successful in that, we all have to be genuine children of God. True Christians, not hypocrites in any sense of the term. And so these examples that we've gone over this afternoon are pointed out to help encourage us to imitate Paul and imitate those in the New Testament, the others who we can imitate, the other apostles and those faithful Christians, to imitate those in the Old Testament that were faithful to God. And there's a lot of good examples that are pointed out in the New Testament for us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. When we look to those people, we read about what they did when they were upon this earth, and then we say, we can do that. But we have to care more about what God thinks than what people around us think or what we might want. It has to be to please God above everything else. If there's anyone here that would like to respond to the gospel in any way at this time, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.